Next, we'll have Allison come up and sing for us. Oh, she's not. Oh, I thought that was a live event. Okay. Well, I was mistaken on that one. That was for Tom. I guess we needed one joke or mess up there. I'd like to first welcome everybody here, all the family and friends. This is a big deal in support to honor Tom and his life and just to support the family. It's a big deal. It's a big day, and it was on the day it happened because it's the victory of our Lord's. So we're thankful for it, and why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just thankful for Tom's life, thankful that you put him here so we can enjoy time with him, to be a part of his life, and also to see what you can do through him. We just thank you for his family. We know that you're always working in their lives just as well to encourage them, to care for them in these times. And I just pray that you will continue to do that, as we know you will. And I pray that you will show them guidance to get them closer and closer to you in a relationship and the intimacy that you desire of all of us. We thank you so much for these things, and I ask them all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
We always appreciate more people singing, so that sounded good. Again, thank you for being here. When I first came to this church, I didn't get too much time to talk to Tom, mostly because he was a fast walker and I could never catch him. I used to sit back here in this sound room. Mike and I would switch out back there, and I could never catch him when he'd go through the door, but I can ambush him when he'd come back. And so I'd get to kind of talk to him a little bit, you know, there, and we'd chat about various things. But yeah, that was his routine. He'd deliver Roy either a cup of water or coffee, and he'd go back there and give it to him, and he'd go back. So I always knew where the direction he was going. But saying that Tom was a unique person, I think, is definitely an understatement. He always had something to say that was interesting, and he always had some humor tossed in there with it. And I could always appreciate both of those things because he always knew how to cheer someone up even when he wasn't feeling good. And I think that's a big deal because his attitude showed that he loved the Lord. You know, he lived the spiritual life, and you can definitely see that in his life through his family, through his caretakers, and it was really a beautiful thing to see. He didn't let the down when he was down get out. At least he didn't hint us to it at all. So that was always a breath of fresh air. I quickly learned that Tom enjoyed giving. I think he had the gift of giving. He would give various things, and you could tell every one of them had some thought involved with it. You know, they may be big or small, but, you know, one time he came up here and he had done some research, and he was doing his genealogy research at one point, and he came across the first prayer by the chaplain of the Continental Congress of 1774, and he gave me a copy. You know, it's just things like that that, you know, you can really appreciate that he would think of on behalf of others that were thoughtful and caring, and it may not have even been something big, but it was big because he thought of it. So, and I think we decided that Tom and Katie have been at this church since 1992. So, and Tom was a deacon, we think, for about 10 years of that, which is quite a long time. These guys back here might know a little bit better, but I see some old deacons back there, some veterans, Dennis here too, but we think about 10 years, and either way, it's a long time to be here. Of course, Joyce would remember too, to be at this church and just to serve for 10 years of your life. Even Pat said, that's a long time to be a deacon. I said, yeah, it is a long time. You know, if you've served that long, you have the attitude and the will to serve. And that's a gift. You know, it's not for the faint at heart. It's a gift you must have and use. And Tom did it very well. I would also describe Tom as an avid student of the Word of God who loved the Lord. Sitting here in this church was a priority for Tom. I think being in person was a priority for Tom. Victoria, Tom would make it a point to be up here even when he shouldn't have been up here. So I knew that Tom, I knew that he appreciated the face-to-face teaching, and he could, I think that he understood the importance of that aspect of the Word of God, how it affected his family and him as well. And so he made it a point. Even in the week before he went to be with the Lord, he came up here, and I think Victoria and everybody with him was sweating, but he was here, and that's all that mattered. So I remember one time before an Easter service was coming up, And Tom, you know, he always had some research that he had come across. And this particular time, he came up to me and he gave me some paperwork on some research he had done about the resurrection or the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I still use it to this day. It was a folder, and it was a bunch of paperwork he found, and online or through books. And he printed it all out for me, and he'd brought it up here. And there was various things in this packet, you know. And some of the things that were in there, there was detail about the inscription above Jesus' head, what it said, the languages, the meaning, how it was an acrostic message in it, if you take it correctly. And then there was a timeline of the crucifixion. There was information about the crucifixion from a physician's viewpoint. Exactly what took place with Christ's physical body as he was going through this. And I just wanted to talk about a few of these things this morning, because it does talk about some of the anatomical and physiological details of that 6 hours that Jesus experienced in his life leading up to the cross. And this is directly from Tom, so I find it very fitting that he would provide this to me. And this was originally published in 1965 in the Arizona Medicine magazine by the Arizona Medical Association. And I'm not going to read all. There's 55 points. I'm not going to read them all. So you can breathe. But I do want to read some of them. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in 300 BC and perfected by the Romans in 100 BC. It was the most painful death ever invented by man, and is where we get our term excruciating from. It was reserved primarily for the most vicious of male criminals. The crucifixion of Jesus guaranteed a horrific, slow, and painful death. Having been nailed to the cross, Jesus now had an impossible anatomical position to maintain. His knees were flexed at about 45 degrees, and he was forced to bear his weight with the muscles of his thigh, which is not an anatomical position that is possible to maintain for more than a few minutes without severe cramps in the muscles of the thigh and calf. Jesus' weight was on his feet with nails driven through them. As the strength of the muscles of his lower limbs tired, the weight of his body had to be transferred to his wrist, his arms, and his shoulders. As a result, Jesus' shoulders, wrists, and elbows became dislocated, which fulfilled the prophecy in Psalm 22:14 that says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." The weight of his body on his upper limbs caused traction forces on the pectoralis major muscles of his chest wall. These traction forces caused his rib cage to be pulled upwards and outwards in the most unnatural state. His chest wall was permanently in a position of maximal respiratory inspiration. In order to exhale, Jesus was physiologically required to force his body to do so by pushing down on the nails in his feet to raise his body and allow his rib cage to move downwards and inwards to expire air from his lungs. The problem was that Jesus could not easily push down on the nails in his feet because the muscles of his legs, remember they were bent at 45 degrees, were extremely fatigued, in severe cramps, and in an anatomical position that was compromised. Crucifixion is a medical catastrophe. Toward the end of the 6 hours, Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice by being judged for all sins of mankind, which after Jesus said, "Tetelestai," meaning "it is finished." At that moment, he gave up his spirit and he died physically. Jesus died both physically and spiritually after 6 hours of the most excruciating and terrifying torture ever invented. And he did it just so you and I, ordinary people, can be saved. And all this happened, keep in mind, in someone that was innocent. Innocent. didn't commit an offense, but was tried, convicted unjustly. I didn't read this to depress you. I read it because I wanted to explain or show you the exact reason why we're able to celebrate life today. It was because of each one of these things, these details, these seconds in Jesus Christ's life, and the reason why we're able to be happy, be excited for Tom, to know that death has been defeated on the cross, not because of something that we went through in life or experienced. It was because of these details that I'm mentioning to you right now, because of the blood, painful sacrifice that he went through on our behalf. He paid our debt. And that's why Paul was able to say to live as Christ and to die as prophet. And I think Tom understood that. He understood that. You know, no doubt he knew he was going to miss his family. That's a given, right? But he also knew that God would take care of his family that he leaves behind. And I think he also knew that you'd be right behind him. Time is of the essence here. And we can see how fast time goes, how fast time, our life goes by. We look back and it's already gone. Actually, there's a verse that explains how quick time, how fast this life goes. It's in James 4:14. It says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, for a little time, and then vanishes." And that's really what it is. You know, what's 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years? It's just a mist. It's gone. It vanishes. For the believer in Jesus Christ, this is exciting, but what about for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ? John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." God gives us so many options on this earth. He gives us an option to not only be in his family, but he gives us an option to continue that growth process in a love relationship with him. Tom took advantage of that. There's no doubt in my mind. His family is a result of him growing spiritually with him. And his caretakers, he sucked them right in too. And here they are. So, you know, to me, that's a testimony. That's the best testimony that we could ever have, is to not only have an impact in our own personal lives, but also to influence others around us. I mean, that's huge. But if we don't accept, receive, or believe in Jesus Christ, we don't get any of those options. But they're ours to be had. And so it's all rooted in love. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And I just want to encourage you today to not make things complicated, but just to remember that Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to die, and it's a completed work that was paid for our sins and a sacrifice for us. And all we're asked to do is simply believe in it. That's it. That's all he requires of us. So what a celebration, and I'm thankful for the family, thankful for Tom, and it's really neat to see some of these pictures of being so young and seeing everybody so little and youthful. It's a good time. So I'd like to invite anyone who wants to come up and share anything. We've got this microphone on. You can either take it off of here or you can leave it here, whatever you want to do. And if you want to say a word, we'll let anyone who wants to come up do that. And I'll get out of your way.
So my father was a devoted Christian, as Pastor Griffin has said. And for many years, he told me about his favorite verses. And he made me promise that I would say them at his memorial service. So be prepared. This comes from 2 Kings. It's chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. The two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. Elijah went on to Mount Carmel and returned to Samaria. I think you can figure out why those were his favorite verses. He even found humor in the Bible. When I was a kid, he would tell me that things were in the Bible, and I would argue with him that they weren't. I think one of them was, "Thou shalt not beat thy father at 42. I'm like, "Dad, it's not in there." And he said, "Yes, it is." So he wrote it on a piece of paper and stuck it in the Bible and said, "See, it's in the Bible." My dad was definitely an authority figure, and I had to obey him. I mean, I knew there would be consequences, but he also kind of became my playmate. And it started with sarcasm in our house, and we would have, like, tennis matches going back and forth. You had to keep up. You had to think fast. If you didn't, you were left behind and laughed at, so be prepared. From there, it kind of progressed to practical jokes. And I was allowed to play practical jokes on him. All was fair. Just remember, you're going to get it back double or even triple. So be prepared what you do. So our most famous practical joke involves shampoo. You know, when I was probably in middle school, I washed my hair one night, went to bed, got up the next morning, and my hair was greasy. He had put cooking oil in my shampoo. And just laughed at me when I woke up the next morning. I had to get even, but I had to catch him off guard, and it took me a while to get even, but I finally did. I had come home from A&M before he was through with school, and I got those big black plastic trash bags, and I filled them with crumpled newspaper, and I went to campus where he was teaching. I unlocked the car, stuffed the car full of newspaper, locked it back. The newspaper expanded thanks to the Texas heat, so the entire car was covered in newspaper. And he comes out, and he sees that car, and he thinks it's a student that he flunked. He goes back into school and sees one of my teachers from the year before that I kind of gave grief to, and the teacher just starts laughing because he knew I was the culprit. So he was a lot of fun. I was very fortunate to have him as my dad because he was so much fun, and I felt so blessed to have had him. I have so many funny memories, and these are just a few of them. A lot of the pictures you've seen have been them. There is one picture of me with newspaper where he made me clean up the mess that I made. So there were paybacks. When John McReynolds found out my father had passed away, he texted such memories that he had of my dad. One of them was the church talent show when he brought a keyboard to church and acted like he was going to play this big, huge piece. And then he touched a button and that played the music for you, and he just acted like he was playing. Another time the deacons were planning a Valentine's Day dinner and they were trying to figure out what they were going to do for decorations. And my dad said, "Oh, I'll take care of it." Oh, he did. One vase, one flower in the middle of the table. So as you can tell, he wasn't your typical average person. He always said he was wild and woolly, and he was a lot of fun to be around, and he was very knowledgeable and an incredible person. If anyone else would like to come share memories, you're welcome to do so. If I were you, I'd make it funny, because if not, he's going to find you in heaven and give you a hard time.
If you guys don't know me by now, my name is Victoria. I was his so-called best caregiver. When I first met him, oh boy, let me tell you, 3 days before I went, I prayed. And I said, "Oh Lord, go before me." So I knocked on that door. not knowing what I was going to get myself into, okay? Well, he had a couple of sores on his behind. So me as a nurse, I went in there and took care of that for 3 weeks. I got a certificate. Listen to this. But I was his butt checker, okay? So I got a certificate for that. And after that, believe me, I got our certificate for certified nurse's aide, nurse, doctor. He even gave me a certificate to hold a hammer. I never knew how to hammer stuff. Well, guess what? Did the hammer, did the screwdriver, plumbing. Oh, boy, did I do the plumbing. Boy, and I was like, every time he had a shore for me, I was like, let's go, Mr. Tom. I'm ready for you. And he goes, okay, come on, girl. So we were always doing things together, helping each other out, trying to get that house going. But I think I got so many certificates, I didn't even know what to do with them. But guess what? I was overqualified now. So believe me, now that anybody wants to hire me, I'm just like, oh, my God, who's going to hire me now? I'm overqualified, okay? But I kept on going, okay? So I just want to thank Miss Katie, Stacy, Kevin, his family for having me around for 3 years. Because, boy, did we pull some good ones on. I also want to tell you, when we were in the hospital for 20 days, he had me go get the sticker. And he told me Victoria, go get me the sticker. I'm like, yes, sir, I will. Well, we played on all the doctors and all the nurses for 20 days, okay? And then we got out of there, and I told Mr. Tom, what's our next, you know, because we were buddies in crime. We were always trying to do something. We're always trying to make somebody laugh or just make a joke. So right at the end, we had Scott come over. And guess what we did? Give me just a minute. Ready? We pulled this on our pastor, Scott, okay? And I'm like, oh, my God, we're going to do that to him? Guess what? We did. Sorry, pastor. You know, but I just say thank you. Because we sure pulled him, okay? So I just want to thank you guys. I want to thank my girls that helped me through this tough time. I want to thank Jill and Karen for everything you guys were. You guys were there with me. Thank you, thank you. Thank the family. I am the adopted daughter now, so I thank God. But like I said, he was fun to work with. I really enjoyed him, you know. So, Miss Katie, I don't know if you can afford me now because I am overqualified, okay? So you think about it, and thank you very much for coming.
Jill just said, this little church has become a very special part of our lives as well. And we got here as soon as we could. The Lord led us here. So anyway, Tom's face to face, and we're looking forward to going there. So Katie suggested we sing When We All Get to Heaven, 772. 772, as kind of we sang, please, When We All Get to Heaven.
Be serving lunch here shortly, but I want to ask you to just go ahead and mingle for about 10 minutes while they get it fixed up and prepared, and then we'll go from there. And I'd also like to ask if you let the family go first, maybe the first few minutes of that, whenever they do go back. But before we get going, why don't we go ahead and bless the food now so you just tear off into there when we get done. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just amazed by your grace. We thank you so much for everything that you do, everything that you are as our perfect God, and we're just thankful for your timing. We don't always understand it, but we know that it's rooted in your love, and we just thank you for the timing to take Tom home and to also provide to the family. Your provision is always grace. We're very thankful, and we just want to thank you for this food today. We know it's from you. You are the source of all things, and we just thank you for it and ask that you bless it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.